For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me in the Old Testament. If you open your Bibles, it should just about open there in the book of Psalms. Should open up about in the middle. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Hear now the word of the Lord. Of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him with gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold from Sheba be given him, may people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruits flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And like all Israel, we say together, amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we meditate on it, that you will open our hearts and minds, and that you'll give me the right words to speak, and that we may not only hear, but also put it into practice. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today is a busy day this morning for you as a congregation. It's Preparatory Sunday. And for those of you who, like myself, are old enough to remember, today is also December 7. And December is? Pearl Harbor Day. Yes. You still remember those vivid images of the battleships in Pearl Harbor being bombed and sinking? Not much has changed, has it? There's wars going on. Gaza, Ukraine, threat of wars. Not much has changed. We're also in the Advent season, and today marks the second Sunday of Advent. As we heard with the reading of Isaiah 11. So, Pastor, you may ask, why a psalm? Shouldn't we be reading and meditating on something from the Gospel of Matthew or from the Gospel of Luke? The easy answer to your question is this. I was asked to preach on a psalm in the invitation to come here this morning. And so I thought, well, second Sunday of Advent, considering the memory of Pearl Harbor, considering the lack of peace in our world today, why not Psalm 72, which, as my title suggests, is an Advent prayer for a king? It's a prayer for a king. By introduction, let me just introduce you to a few technical matters. The psalm begins with a superscription, as most psalms do. It says, of Solomon. Now, in the Hebrew, that of can mean that Solomon wrote it, or it can mean that it's about Solomon. I would suggest to you this morning that it's probably about Solomon, because the psalm that we read ends with a postscript saying that here ends the prayers of King David. Psalm 72, you see, marks the ending of Book 2. The Psalter, if you remember, is made up of 5 books, like the books of Moses, right? Did that come into your minds immediately? 5 books, the 5 books of Moses. Each one ends with a doxology, as does ours. And so I think it's really a prayer for a king, and perhaps Solomon. It could be Solomon, because you remember from 1 Kings chapter 9, when God appears to Solomon in a vision, God asks him, he says, hey, ask me anything, and what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom to rule or to judge God's people with justice, right? And that's exactly what our poem is about, our psalm. Our psalm begins in verse 1, not like the NIV has it, but I'll do it from the Hebrew. God. The first word is God. It's addressed to God, and it's the only petition, it's the only imperative. God, do something. And what does the poet ask God to do? He asks him to give justices. Notice what I said, not like the NIV, justice, but justices, in the Hebrew it's plural, full justice to the king, and to give his righteousness to the royal son. That is to say, God, give what is essential to you. Give that to the king. Because in the Psalter, you see, we acknowledge and we confess together with the Psalter that God is the great king. Isn't that what we read in Psalm 95 when I called you to worship? We call ourselves to worship because God is the great king. He's above all the world. He's above all the gods, and he rules the world with righteousness. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 9, verse 7, we read, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will rule the world. judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. And because he does that, because God rules his whole creation with justice and righteousness, the psalm goes on to say, and that's for our comfort, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And so if you know that, and if you trust in that God who rules over everything and rules with justice, when you're in a pickle, when the chips are down, what do? You pray to that God. Because as Psalm 9 says, he does not forget to hear the prayers of the oppressed. That's God. According to the Old Testament, the king is God's vicegerent. God uses a human king to administer justice. And so in this poem, the main petition which you ought to hear with every other petition is, Lord, give your justice, your real justice to the king, and your righteousness to any Davidic king that follows, and we may say by extension, to anyone who holds a government position in your world, not only in the United States, but also in Canada and wherever, even Brazil, where my wife and I were missionaries. That's the prayer. And the psalmist prays that because, as he follows, if God does that, and we're sure that he does, then may, they're all wishes, then may the king judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted one with justice. In reverse order, the psalmist picks up the words righteousness and justice. But notice, may he judge, may he adjudicate in the courts, may he be there for your people. The people don't belong to the king. Yes, we have our government, but the government doesn't own us. Who owns us? Whose people are we? God. And then notice again, your afflicted ones. Isn't that interesting? Those who are suffering are, the psalmist says, yours. God, these are your people. So make sure that your king has your justice, sense of justice and righteousness, just as Solomon prayed for. Give him that wisdom to do that. Because you see, God is super concerned about those who are oppressed, who are hungry, who are thirsty. Do you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 following? It's judgment day. Who'll be invited to go up into heaven with the Lord into his kingdom? That's coming. That's what Advent's all about. In that coming kingdom, those who take care of the poor, the orphans, the aliens, that's God's concern. One might say that God, as it were, gives preferential treatment to the poor. And so should the king. The psalmist repeats that prayer in verse 4. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it. Verse 4 says, he will defend the afflicted ones among the people and save the children of the needy. That's where the emphasis is. That's what the king will do. If he has God's sense of justice and righteousness, then like the God in Psalm 9, he will take care of the poor. And as a climactic sentence, he'll crush the oppressor. That's the task of the king. Notice, and we'll see it again. The psalmist doesn't ask that the king be given a big army. Solomon didn't ask for a big army. He just asked for wisdom to judge righteously. And how did he do that? Well, he judged, according to chapter 3 of 1 Kings, this very difficult case of these two prostitutes. Remember that story? Whose baby is it? And Solomon adjudicated the situation, did it right. And in verse 28, the author says, and the people of Israel knew that God had given Solomon the wisdom to judge rightly. That's the task of the king. Not the Pentagon, not a military budget, but concern for the poor. Now I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to verse 3. Because you see, verse 2 and verse 4, as it were, stand around verse 3, which is at the center. The mountains will bring shalom. The NIV says prosperity, but the word in Hebrew is much bigger. It's shalom, peace, well-being to the people, and the hills will bring the fruit of righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful image? When there is righteousness in the land, when the king, when the government, when our government takes care of the poor, the psalmist says, then what you will have. What God will do is he will put into practice the blessings of the covenant. The mountains will bear fruit. There'll be plenty to eat. Isn't that a beautiful image? Yet when our government was shut down, there were people who didn't have food to eat. We know a lady from our church that was in that pickle. When the government doesn't function, as it frequently doesn't, who takes care of the poor? The psalmist then goes on in verse 5 to wish that the king may endure, that he may have a long life and endure as long as the sun. In fact, as long as the moon throughout all generations. We're so used to seeing the sun rise in the evening, in the morning, and set in the evening, and then see the moon. Does anyone, when that happens, does anyone think about, well, is it going to happen again tomorrow? No, we're so accustomed to it that this is forever, right? Well, the psalmist prays that long life for the king. Because you see, in 1 Kings 3, verse 10, God said to Solomon, Solomon, if you like your father, keep your commandments, keep my commandments, and do everything in them. In other words, if you read your Bible and practice accordingly to us today, I will give you a long life. That's what God had already promised David in 2 Samuel 7, when he promised him there would always be a son of David on the throne. And he promised him long life, and the psalmist prays for that. God, God, may you give him a long life so that he may, during his life, administer justice and give preferential treatment to the poor. Yes, indeed, according to verse 6, he again comes to that motif of fertility. May he be like rain falling on mown field, like showers watering on the earth. So notice in Psalm 72, an interconnection here that's very important. God established, created the heavens and the earth, and he established order. And that order, according to the Psalms, is characterized by righteousness. And when government performs justice and righteousness, when you and I live according to his will with justice and righteousness, then our behavior impacts how creation functions. Then it functions like God wanted right in the beginning, that it would be fruitful. But that only happens when there's justice and righteousness. When governments and we as a church give preferential treatment to the poor, the oppressed, the orphans, the aliens. Verse 7 continues that image, and he says, in his day the righteous will flourish. Peace will abound till the moon is no more. When the king performs justice, righteousness, when government performs like the king here, giving preferential treatment to the poor, the righteous person, the righteous individual, you and I, the emphasis here is on the individual, you, me, will flourish. You might have expected, given the fertility motif and the pictures of a beautiful nature growing everywhere, you might have said, well, the flowers will flourish, but nope. Or the tulips for Dutchmen. Nope. The righteous, you, me, will flourish, and there will be shalom. You see, without righteousness and justice, there is no peace. There can't be any peace, can there? When there's oppression, there can't be peace. In verse 8, the psalmist expands from the perspective of the king having a long life so that he may do his task. He moves on to describe for you and me, in the words of Zechariah 9:10, the expanse of his reign. Not only the extension of his life, but also the expanse of his reign. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river, which would be the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Zeba will present him gifts. And they do so voluntarily. Not because Solomon had defeated him with a great army, but because it established justice. And as the writer of 1 Kings says, as a result of that, there was shalom in the land. And Solomon used that shalom, that peace, to build the temple. That's what it's for. And so notice again, they come voluntarily. My wife and I are reading 1 Kings right now, and the thing that struck us in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2 and also 10, voluntarily nations bring tribute to Solomon. Voluntarily, the queen of Sheba comes with all kinds of gifts to bring to Solomon, to see how he has put every part of his government in a place in order to make a righteous government that takes care of the poor. And that in this Advent season should remind us of the Magi, right? According to Matthew chapter 2, like the Queen of Sheba, when they had heard that their king was born for Israel, they, the pagans, not the priests in Jerusalem, but they went to Bethlehem with their gifts, voluntarily, to the Messiah, the new king, the king of Israel. And in verse 12 through 14, the psalmist gives us the reason why that's going to happen voluntarily. As I've said, not because of a big army, not because of nuclear weapons. It is because he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will redeem them from oppressions and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. It's very interesting here just to observe the verbs that the psalmist uses. He'll deliver. He'll take pity. He will save. He will redeem, like Boaz redeemed Ruth, God, the King, will redeem us. These are all verbs that are typically used of God only in the Old Testament. God is our great deliverer, right? He is our strength. He'll do it. When we cry out to him, he will do that. But now here in the psalm it says, that's also the task of government. They're not only to adjudicate in court, but they're supposed to take action like a king, deliver and save the poor and the oppressed, the marginalized, from oppression. From the rich who want to shut down the mortgages of the poor, just to give an example. The king, government, should deliver them. The concluding verses 15 through 17 are very interesting. They're kind of a summary. Again, like verse 5, he begins with a wish. Long may he live. It's an acclamation. When Saul was crowned as a king, the people said, "Long may he live." When the queen or king of Britain is inaugurated, coronated, what do the people sing? Long live the queen. Likewise here. And again, recalling an earlier motif, may gold be brought from Sheba, may it be given to him. But then what's more interesting for me, and maybe for you too, may people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. You see, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, God has instituted government, and because God instituted it, we ought to obey. And that can sometimes be a serious problem, right? I was drafted in 1966, Vietnam War. I didn't like war. Never shot a rifle. Didn't care for it. Had plenty of relatives in Canada. I could have skipped out. But I didn't. Romans 13. A Christian must obey the government, right? But Paul also reminds us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, that we should pray for government, for everyone, kings and their officials. Why? It blows my mind. Because God wants every human being to be saved. That's why we ought to pray for those in government. And that's what he says. Not only do we pray for them, also bless them. Isn't that a mind-boggler? Not only do we pray for government, but also bless them. And the result will be, as he has described in verse 3, let grain abound throughout the land, on the tops of hills may it sway, let its fruits flourish like Lebanon, let it thrive like the grass of the field. There is, according to Psalm 72, an intricate relationship between government adjudicating with righteousness and giving special preferential treatment to the poor and our ecosystem. We live in days that we're so worried about our ecosystem. Some a little more than others. But what about the poor? What about them? Then in verse 17, he picks up the motif, may his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. And then I call your attention especially to the concluding verse. All nations will be blessed through him. And then not like the NIV, but the Hebrew says, and may they pronounce him happy. Let me first unpack the first wish here. All nations will be blessed through him. That recalls God's promise to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to the land that he had promised. And God promised to make him a great nation. And said in verse 3, all the nations will bless themselves. All the families of the earth, Americans included, will bless themselves through you. And now that promise is applied to the king, to the king of Israel, the Davidic king. May all the families, may everyone be blessed through him. And as a result of being blessed through him, may they pronounce him happy. Now, why is that so striking, and why is it too bad that the NIV didn't say that? Because what's the first word of the Psalter? Happiness. Happy is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do you remember that psalm, Psalm 1? What's genuine happiness? And that ought to be a question for you and me, because according to the Declaration of Independence of this country, what do we really appreciate? We appreciate the right to life, liberty, and what else? The pursuit of happiness. Everybody here this morning wants to be happy, right? Amen. Yeah, you want to be happy. But in summarizing the prayer of Psalm 72, how can we be happy? Being righteous, just, and giving preferential treatment to the poor. We know from the book of Kings that King Solomon wasn't able to do that completely. He married pagan women, brought in idols. His kingdom was divided. Again and again, the prophets reminded the people of Israel and the kings that they should bring about justice. On one of those texts is Isaiah chapter 11. I won't read it because it was read with the lighting of the candle. What will be the characteristic of this new son of Jesse, the Messiah, whose coming we celebrate? He will rule with justice and righteousness. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 22, Prophet Jeremiah reminds King Jehoiakim, if you do this, if you administer justice and righteousness, isn't that what it means to know God? So you claim to be a Christian. You claim to know God. Do you give preferential treatment to the poor? Should. And for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, we too are kings and queens. I invite you in your Bibles to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because you might say, well, how does this apply to us? And it does, of course. I've already given indications of that. But you may say, well, we're not government. We're not government officials, so. But wait a minute. You are too. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we read, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's Paul's quotation of 2 Samuel 7, 14, where God promises David, look, there's always going to be one of your sons on the throne, and I will be a father, that means suzerain, the big king, and he'll be my son, the little king. It's royal language of the ancient Near East. The big king, the one who rules over the empire, he's called the father. The little king is the son. Now look at our text, how Paul has modified it. I will be a father to you, and in the Greek that's plural, to you and me. And then notice, and you will be my sons, little kings. And ladies, would you please notice, if I see some don't have their Bibles open, but you should have your Bible open and underline it, and daughters. Did you notice it? And daughters. Queens, if you will. Yes. Everyone sitting here before me, together with me, we are what in God's kingdom? Like Solomon, kings and queens. And what's our job? What's our job description? The same that God in this poem gave to Solomon, the same that Jesus had: administer justice. Administer justice, and that means giving preferential treatment to the poor. How are we doing? Are we doing that? When he comes back, that's what Advent's all about. He's going to judge us based on what we did, according to Matthew 25, what we did with the oppressed. How are we doing? My wife is irritated by the fact that I'm reading on Facebook a series of little articles on World War II. And one of those little snippets was about the treatment of German POW women by the American doctors here. Like the Japanese, the Germans were indoctrinated that Americans were brutal. You get captured by Americans, they're as brutal as they come, worse than the Russians. So when they capture you, be sure that they'll kill you. They didn't. They treated them well. Took them to the hospital, cleaned them up in Texas and other states. And one of the POW women asked the doctor, well, why do you do this? How come? And she said something that's reminded me of the picture of what government is supposed to do in Psalm 72. You should judge a country, and I would say you should judge the performance of a church by how they treat the wounded, the oppressed. How are we doing? He's coming again, right? He's come, but he's coming again to judge all of us. May God bless us as we seek to do his will. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for its kindly reminder that we who live in a country where we have so much, we can do more helping the poor in our own country, in our own city, county, state, but also the poor abroad. Because in doing that, O Lord, there will be righteousness, there will be shalom. And instead of much oppression, the righteous will flourish. And your creation will be again like the Garden of Eden, like you had ordained it to be. Bless each one in our task as kings and queens in your kingdom. Amen.